While we get this adjusted, let's come on over to 1 Corinthians. And I'll give you an update. Somebody asked about our two little identical twin great-granddaughters down in Florida. And they are making some progress, one more so than the other. The first one born, the larger of the two, is doing very, very well. And I think we heard there's a possibility that that one could come home this week, right? Wasn't there a possibility? We didn't hear that? I thought we did. All right. That one will probably come home sooner than the second. The second one is not putting on the weight as they would like, and so that one will be in the NICU much longer than the first. But everything else seems to be all right, and so we're praising the Lord for that. This morning in my Bible reading, I came across a passage that I wanted to share with you. And you won't need to turn to it. It's in Psalm 101. And as I was reading, it just struck me, and I said, well, I want to share that this evening with you, dear people. Psalm 101. And I thought about this as you hear of so much sadness in the Christian world in behavior. And some gets notarized. I mean, a lot are noticed in the press. But it said in Psalm 101, verse 2, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. We're going to be looking at the subject of wisdom today, as Paul defines it in God's revealed word. But here, it's a psalm of David, and it says, he says, I will behave wisely in a perfect way. And then he ends it with this, I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Somehow that struck me, and I ended up underlining it in my scriptures. But I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. And then down in verse 6, he adds, he who walks in a perfect way, he shall serve me. A perfect heart in a perfect way. May that be our prayer, that we might walk perfectly in our generation, in our homes, in our relationships with our loved ones and with our friends, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. Amen. Again, I appreciate us singing a song that deals with our country. Gloria and I went to Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville this morning, and while we were parking the car, the Presbyterian Church is just across the street, and they had their doors open, and as we got out, they were singing God Bless America. And we thought that was a great way to get out of the car and go on into our Baptist church. But we didn't sing that in the Baptist church. Must be the Presbyterians like it better than we do. I really don't know. But anyway.
Huh? We played it.
Oh, did you? Oh, good for you. Right. But anyway, I just thought I'd share that with you. All right, we come now to this matter of the nature of human wisdom. Now, God has directed me in my adult life to spend many, many years at Cedarville College, now Cedarville University, but dealing with academic things. And we can talk about knowledge and wisdom and understanding and all of that. And yet we need to recognize that there are two kinds of wisdom in the world and two kinds of understanding. We often talk about the Christian biblical worldview, but there is a non-Christian. In fact, there are many non-Christian worldviews, depending upon what religious background, ethnic background you're from, life experience background. But for the child of God, our worldview, our understanding, the wisdom that we should have about this world in which we live and our relationship to the people within it, it must come from the text, from God's word, from our all-wise God who has communicated this truth to us by the Spirit of God in human words that we can understand and put into practice in our lives. And so we come here to verse 18. Now, Paul introduced this subject. If you look in verse 17, he said, "Christ did not send me to baptize," we saw last week, "but to preach the gospel." He set the two in contrast. To preach the gospel does not involve baptism. To preach the gospel means Christ died for our sins, according to the Scriptures. He was buried, and he rose again the third day, according to the Scriptures. The gospel is centered in the person and redemptive work of Christ as seen in his death, burial, and resurrection. And what shall I do to be saved? Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. We believe in him and in what he has done. He says, I'm to do this, though, not with wisdom of words. Now, folks, I've been involved in Bible preaching and teaching for years, and I have to use words. Words are the conveyors of ideas. And they can convey truth, and they can convey error. But we communicate with words. And he says, but not in wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of no effect. We have to use wisdom and words to communicate God's word, but we have to be careful we don't do it with a wisdom of words that is non-Holy Spirit given or directed. And that's our problem. And so, let's take a look then at this subject. I've got 3 points here that I want to try to share with you. First of all, human wisdom cannot understand the meaning of the cross. Human wisdom cannot understand the meaning of the cross. Now look at verse 18. He says, for the message of the cross. That is, what is contained in the cross message? And we've already mentioned it. Christ died, was buried, and rose again. The message of the cross is foolishness to whom? To those who are perishing. It doesn't make sense. That's ridiculous. How can you tell me that I have to trust an event in history from 2,000 years ago in an obscure place within the Roman Empire called Jerusalem, that Jesus of Nazareth, you're telling me that he is God manifest in the flesh, that he was the God-man, that he died for me, for my sins, and I can be forgiven and have eternal life just in trusting him? Nah, that doesn't make sense. It's irrational. And then you're going to tell me that if somebody doesn't believe that, he's going to go to hell? You're a bigot. You're intolerant. What about the Hindus? What about the Muslims? What about the Buddhists, the Shintoists, the animists? What about all those people that lived before the time of Christ? You're going to tell me they're unsaved? No, that's foolish. I can't believe that. It's just not rational. Notice he says, the wisdom message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. That's their present condition. They are perishing and they don't know it. This is the same word, by the way, that is found by Jesus, where he said, the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost. A person who is perishing is a lost person. A lost person is perishing. And a lost perishing person before God is unsaved, unregenerate, not born into the family of God. We hear a lot even today, you know, that all people are children of God. Well, it is true that all human beings are procreated in the image of God and have value and dignity and worth. But it is not true that they are children of God, that is, people in whom God dwells, in which they have an eternal love relationship and an eternal life relationship. That is only secured through the new birth. They've got to be born again. They just can't be born once. They need to be born twice. And that's the message of the gospel. Well, for the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. But now look what Paul says. But to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. I like the fact that Paul put in there, to us, is making a contrast. Notice, the message of the cross is foolishness to those who are perishing. Those are unsaved people with whom we mix. But to us, he doesn't say to you, speaking to the Corinthian believers to whom he's writing. He includes himself with them. But to us, you and me, Paul is saying, but to us who are being saved. Now, this is, who are being saved. That's a present verbal action. You know, you and I right now are saved. At the same time, can also be said of us, we are being saved. We have been saved. We are being saved. One day we will be saved from all the total effects of sin. So it's just a synonym for the fact that those who are perishing, those who are being saved. There are only two groups of people in the world, those who are perishing and those who are being saved. It is what? It's the power of God. Do you notice what is? He switches from foolishness, what a person thinks, or how he values this message, to the power of God. That is, those who are being saved can say, it changed my life. I was once lost in sin, but Jesus took me in. He changed me. And God changes sinners and turns them into saints. Paul said that before he became a preacher of the gospel, he was a blasphemer of Jesus Christ, right? It changes lives. People can be saved out of dope addiction, out of abuse situations. Because I do believe that Christ died for all people, and I believe that Christ died for the sins of all people. And it's possible for a person who has committed some terrible, terrible sin or sins to get saved. You can be involved in murder. I think you can be involved in adultery. Is it possible yet for that person to become saved? Yes, they can. Because we're saved by God's grace and mercy and forgiveness. That's a remarkable thing about the gospel. Well, let's go on. He says, for it is written, here's his proof. And then he quotes from the Old Testament. It's a rather interesting passage. He says, for it is written, And the statement is I. It's a reference to God. I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. Now, if you go back into the book of Isaiah, this is from Isaiah 29:14, you're going to find out that the wise and the prudent is a reference to unsaved Jewish people who were the counselors to the king. He says, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and I will bring to nothing the understanding of the prudent. The background is this, that is that Nineveh, capital of Assyria, the Assyrian Empire, they had invaded the land of Israel, and they were coming up against the city of Jerusalem, and they were going to besiege it to bring it down. The counsel to the king was, we need to make an alliance with Egypt. And Egypt will come with their chariots and their armies, and it will come to our rescue. And Isaiah said, no. You trust in God and God alone. Well, that's... Well, I'll trust in God, but I've got to do something to save us. Doesn't that sound something rather relevant? And who was right? Well, do you know what happened? Egypt did not come. And God sent a death angel. And in one night, we read that 185,000 Assyrians who had surrounded the city of Jerusalem dropped over dead. Needless to say, the king returned to Nineveh, and there he was assassinated by his own family members. Yep.
It took years for that to happen, though.
Huh?
It took years for that to happen.
For what to happen?
The assassination. That king.
Oh, that king? Yeah, there is a little delay in there, right. But he did go back, and his sons, I think his sons actually did it, right? 185,000. Who would have ever thought? But that happened. Let's go on. Here, look what it says then in verse 20. So the question is raised, where is the wise? Where is the scribe? Where is this disputer of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of this world? And that is true. Not just in this matter, but when man tries to come up with a solution to the meaning of life, is there life after life? Is there life after death? How did this world come into existence? You can find some of the most intelligent people in the world. The world lost one of those in recent months, Stephen Hawking. And Stephen Hawking thought he knew more than what God has revealed in his word. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And so simple. Life begets life. We have yet to see life produced out of non-life. But the living God said, let there be, and there was. But human wisdom cannot understand the message of the cross. Second, human wisdom cannot save. Look at verses 21 and 23. In verse 21 it says, for since in the wisdom of God, notice the contrast between the wisdom of this world, folks, and the wisdom of God. See, you've got two types of wisdom. The wisdom of this world, that is, it's a wisdom that originates with man apart from any relationship with God or without any reference to the true God. It's like, how can I have meaning and life and fulfillment? How can I understand life without any reference to God? And that's what you have, really, in a true evolutionistic society. He said, for since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God. God planned that men and women who are made in his image, who have the capacity to think and to analyze and to perceive, God still planned that people don't get saved through studies. I'm all in favor of studies. I'm all in favor of studying this book. But there are a lot of people who make a living with a reverend in front of their name or with a PhD in philosophy or biblical studies after their name. And they study, but they're not saved. Because you don't get saved through studies, through what you know. You get saved by whom you believe. Notice what he says. For since in the wisdom of God, the world through wisdom did not know God, it pleased God. This was gave him pleasure. It pleased God through the foolishness of the message. Now, the message in and of itself is not foolish, but it is foolish to those who are perishing. It pleased God to take this message through the foolishness of the message preached to save those who believe, not to those who understand, not to those who get a doctorate, those who have a higher IQ. I praise God for a program like Vacation Bible School in Awana, where children can come to know Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior and be birthed into the family of God. I know when Gloria and I, we prayed for our children before they were born. And we prayed that if God gave us children, that at a very early age they would come to faith in Christ. And I am still peeved because my boy went to Vacation Bible School, Emmanuel Baptist Church in Xenia, and got saved and came home and told us, I wanted to leave my boy to the Lord. But he did, he came home. You know, Gary's been here. He's in ministry today. And I remember living there on Carmore Drive in Xenia, and you do too, hon. At that night, and I said to Gary, I'm so glad you're my boy. And he says, now I'm Jesus' boy too. Can a 4-year-old, a 5-year-old, a 6-year-old, a 7-year-old trust Christ as Savior? Right. And what Stephen Hawking could not see, even the little ones can. Well, that's what he says. Now, look at verse 22. He says, for the Jews require a sign. Isn't that true? Throughout the ministry of Jesus, you find they say, give us a sign, give us a sign, give us a sign. Our Lord gave them all kinds of signs. You take Isaiah 61, which is then quoted in Luke 4, which a passage that Jesus read in the synagogue in Nazareth. You know, the sick are healed and the dead are raised. The blind are given sight. These are all signs that the Messiah had come. And he would undo what had taken place because of the curse placed upon man when they sinned, Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden. He said, the Jews require a sign. Our Lord gave them all these signs, and they kept saying, he casts out demons by Beelzebub, the prince of the demons. Jesus said, I'll give you a sign. It's the sign of Jonah and the fish as the sign. Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the fish, so must the Son of Man be 3 days and 3 nights in the heart of the earth. The sign was his death and resurrection. But did they immediately believe in Christ after they saw the empty tomb? No. They spun the facts, did they not? Spread the word that somehow the disciples stole the body while the soldiers were sleeping. Right? The Jews require a sign, that Greeks seek after wisdom. Remember how Paul went to Athens, and some of you have been to Athens. You've been to the Acropolis, and you've been to Mars Hill. And usually if you're with a Christian group, you read Acts 17. So I believe this is true, that at Mars Hill, they actually have a plaque there with Acts 17 on it.
And if so screwed, you have to go up on your knees.
Yes, you've got to be very, very careful if you go up that area. You are very, very right on that, Arthur. That's right. So many people have been up there, it's just become very, very slick. So if you go there, don't go on a rainy day. Right. But anyway, remember, Paul, these people were gathered together, these philosophers, because they like to hear new ideas. And Paul proclaimed a new idea. He proclaimed through Jesus Christ the resurrection of the human body. And they never believed. They mocked. They mocked. The very message that could save them, they mocked. It's foolishness. No, he says, the Jews require a sign and the Greeks seek after wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified. To the Jews, it's a stumbling block, right? Well, in their mind, they thought the promised Messiah would come and restore the glory of Israel over the nations of the world, in a sense, even drive out the Roman Empire and reestablish the kingdom that God had given to David and had promised in the Davidic covenant, and fulfill the promises that were in the prophets, that Israel would become the greatest nation of the earth and the Messiah would rule as King of kings and Lord of lords. But how could he do that? He's going to die. His death, his willing submission in death, seemed like weakness, not strength. So that was a stumbling block. And to the Greeks, again, it's foolishness. Just doesn't make sense. Now, let's come to the next point, verses 24 and 25. The bottom line, folks, of course, is that only Jesus Christ can save. So Paul says, but to those who are called, and that's what you and I are, we are saved, we are being saved, but to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, because, listen, there's only one way to the Father. I am the way, the truth, and life. No one comes to the Father but by me. So only one way, and whether you are Jew or non-Jew, male or female, young or old, no matter what your ethnic background, your religious background, there's only one way into the eternal presence of God the Father, and that's through Jesus Christ. It's an exclusive message. He says, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God. He's changed my life, and he is the wisdom of God. It makes sense. I can see it. In fact, at Grace Baptist Church in Cedarville, Pastor Craig Miller is beginning a new series, a summer series of 10 weeks, because at that church, where you're right centered in the college community, lots of people. So when the university is out, people go, and the university family's on vacation, coming and going, all that type of thing. So he's going to go just into a 10-week session for those who remain behind for the most part. And he's really going to be talking about the program of God from Genesis to Revelation in 10 messages. And so the whole point is that when you think about the Garden of Eden, moving all the way to the eternal paradise in the new heavens and the new earth, this makes sense. Well, I wanted to share with you, I just finished reading this week the latest book by Joel Rosenberg. Anybody else read like Joel Rosenberg? Put up your hand. Oh, a couple of your hands. I love Joel Rosenberg. He writes on novels on the Middle East. He's a real believer, converted out of Judaism. And its books are published by Tyndale Press. You probably you have some, don't you, Hallie? You got the newest one, The Kremlin Conspiracy?
Yep, we've had some people read it already.
Oh, all right, good, good. Don't tell them. Don't tell people how it ends. Whether you're satisfied with the ending or not, don't tell anybody. But it's amazing, 2018, how current it is to what's going on in the world today with political leaders. I like Joel Rosenberg because it's in there. The gospel's in there. I recommend it to you if you like that sort of thing. But anyway, because look at verse 25 now. He says, because the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Now, God is not a fool, and what he says is not foolish, and God is not weak. With God, nothing is impossible. The foolishness of God and the weakness of God do not refer to the person of God, the being of our God, who is infinitely holy, strong, powerful, and wise. It's a reference to the cross. And that is that what people deem to be foolish, what people think is weak, it's stronger. It's stronger and wiser than any plan that man could ever concoct. That's God's program. And to the child of God who looks at history, looks at life experiences, and reads this book, the word of truth taught by the Spirit of God, enlightening your soul, it just makes sense. And as I view history, as like Pastor Craig is, as I think of creation going to the new creation, as I think of the program of history as we understand it through the findings of archaeology and so on, there is a movement through history, and God is in sovereign control, bringing his program to redemption. And God is never late. In the fullness of time, God sent forth his Son. Amen. And in the fullness of time, God will send forth his Son again to get you and get me. Let's pray, shall we? Our Father and our God, we thank you for this time together. We thank you that we do live in this wonderful country, United States of America. We know that it's not perfect. There have been a lot of flaws. A lot of terrible things have been done by Americans, yes. And yet, when we look at the nations of the world, this is still the very, very best nation. Thank you for those who have fought and died for not just the freedom of the world, but for the freedom of the United States. But our Father, we thank you most of all for our Savior who died to set us free. May we always have our allegiance to him. May we be submissive to him. May we fight for him. May we honor him and may we worship him. We thank you, our Father, for bringing us here today. Bless us as we go. Give us safety as we return home. In Jesus' name, amen. Just a moment, though, I must say, on Memorial Day, how many people have served in our armed forces? Put up your hands there. We got a few hands. I'll raise your hands.
Paul.
Yeah. Okay. Raise your hands if you served in the armed forces. I know Paul went on. Right. Amen. Let's give us a round of applause. God bless you. Thank you. Thank you. Now, I always like to say that during World War II, you've heard me say this before, during World War II, my mother had three brothers who served. Two of them came back. One died in the Battle of the Bulge. And I remember in my grandfather's home where they had a little banner in the window, front window, three blue stars. They had to change one to gold before the body was brought back. And I remember as a boy attending that military funeral. Thank the Lord. Cedarville lost a good one this last week. And when the funeral was on Friday, and it was a great, great tribute to Dr. Clifford Johnson, who flew fighter pilots. I was wrong. He flew fighter pilots in the Pacific Theater against the Japanese in those days. God bless you. Have a safe trip home.